Something everyone needs and is promised to receive. Brother Rick.
This title sort of sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? Something that everyone needs and is promised to receive. Now, I'm sure that we could probably answer this statement in many different ways. But before I go any further with this, I would first like to say this to you. Shalom to you, my brethren. Now, I'm sure sometime or another, we've all heard this word before. So what does it mean? Well, it's a Hebrew word, and it means this: both the absence of conflict and God's highest blessing. It has been used quite commonly in biblical greetings. It also means soundness, health. It's also used to mean or signify prosperity or well-being. One of many uses is found in Strong's Concordance 1515, meaning literally or figuratively, peace, quietness, rest, and set at one again. We have seen its common uses in many scriptures this way. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. It was quite commonly used as an apostolic wish or salutation. And we can see this in many of the beginnings of chapters and verses. But not only was it used as a friendly greeting, but it was also used in asking after the well-being of anyone. And when saying farewell to another. So it was used both ways, a greeting and a farewell. So I think you know what the answer to the riddle is. It's peace. So what do we know about peace? Well, according to the King James Version of the Bible, it's used 429 times in 400 verses. 111 times in the New Testament, 318 times in the Old Testament. So what's the true meaning? What's the meaning of perfect peace? What's the idea or concept that the world has about peace, and how does that differ from God's standpoint? Well, for starters, peace, according to reprint article 1832, is defined as this: to be a state of quiet, tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, calmness, repose, or rest. Something that we most definitely do not see happening in this world today. But with the wonderful, precious promises so lovingly given from our precious and most gracious Heavenly Father, He's opened up to us in His holy word, along with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the merit of His dear Son, our Lord Jesus. We can really appreciate, oh so very much, the great feeling and ease and comfort knowing that this sad, awful state this world is in, that we and 6 billion others that are living today will not be like this much longer. That is our hope. That is our prayer for that kingdom to come and Thy will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And when we say this in our prayers, what is it that we're referring to? It's a time period, right? It's a time period when sin and death and the grave and everything else that goes along with those things will no longer be a part of mankind. And peace, a never-ending peace, will be established for all to enjoy. Just close your eyes and imagine worldwide peace. True peace. Not something that the world would enjoy on a limited scale or to be only experienced for a short time, or something to be told to the people as a false hope, like so many broken promises that this world has experienced. And most of all, a time where it will no longer be a world ruled by the prince of this evil world, Satan, and all of his hosts. No, it will be a true and perfect peace. And what is perfect peace? Perfect peace is when nothing, and that means not anything, is going to ever change or alter its condition. It will be for everlasting in that perfect kingdom for the whole world of mankind to enjoy. So what is stopping perfect peace from happening in this world today? What started in the very beginning with man? That was sin. As long as there is sin, even if it's a little bit, and it's sort of hard to say, a little bit of sin, because it's still sin, there will never be true and perfect peace in this world. Only when our Lord takes control in his kingdom will there be perfect peace, because sin will be no more. It will be gone, never to return. And so even since our Lord Jesus first taught this model prayer to his disciples, it's been uttered many, many, many times in this last 2,000 years. For some, it was uttered without really understanding what it was they were referring to, not knowing of the two salvations, an earthly and a heavenly, not understanding what the promises were made to Abraham, what it was meant about, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, both the sands of the seashore and the stars of heaven. Not understanding that this prayer is speaking of a wonderful period, a glorious kingdom when all of mankind will be given the opportunity to come back and gain what was lost in the beginning, what he lost, perfection and harmony with our Heavenly Father, and perfect peace. To have perfect peace once more. Which by our dear Lord's Savior's perfect life and sacrifice on the cross made all of this possible. With this, we can fully and undeniably rest assured that What this prayer is saying will be answered and fulfilled. Then the whole world will understand and know the Lord and the love he has for his creation. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In addition, they will all come to know and realize the love the Messiah also had for them. But what was another title he was given? The Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. For having this understanding of such a plan and to be knowledgeable of his truth gives us the kind of peace now that is an inward peace, or as in Isaiah 26:3-4 describes it as this: Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And I like how the contemporary English Bible has this verse, for it reads this way: The Lord gives perfect peace to those whose faith is firm. So always trust the Lord, because he is forever our mighty rock. The reason is because we know God's truth and his word, and it has so lovingly made it possible for us to understand his glorious plan and purposes, and gives us an inmost calm. You know, even though whatever is happening or going on around us may come and touch each and every one of our lives, we, by faith, which must be centered in God, is the reason why we have this kind of peace. We trust in God and we believe in his most precious words, don't we? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It has been said that faith is the basis of peace. In today's world, we have so many different acronyms to describe something. If I was to tell you, I am staying at the LLC, I think you know where I'd be staying. The Living Learning Center. So we're going to use this same kind of method for this word, faith. And it stands for this: full assurance in the Heavenly Father. That's what faith is. So how firm is our faith? How sure is it? What is our state of mind during these times that we are living in? Let's turn the question around and ask it this way. What is the state of mind that our Heavenly Father has? Is it one that is in a state of mind of confusion? Or is in constant worry? Or is he easily perplexed? Does he have many doubts and fears that all or any of his plans and purposes are not going to be successful, fulfilled, or carried out? You know, our Heavenly Father's state of mind is perfection. Total and complete perfection. Perfect in every single one of His attributes. Everything to the highest degree. So His state of mind is always, always at peace. Perfect peace. With all His plans and purposes from the time man was created to the future blessings that the world has for ages to come, forever, eternal, and He will always be thus. Deuteronomy 32:4. All His work is perfect. You know, but out of all those statements that we just mentioned, confusion, worrying, easily perplexed, having doubts and fears, how many times does these things become a part of our minds? Do we not try to keep our mind stayed on the Lord? Now, there's one thing that we can never be at peace with. You know what that is? Sure you do. It's our flesh. Because we're constantly at war with it. But at times I know that this flesh gets the best of us sometimes. And yes, we might not be of the world, but we are in it. And we suffer, and we go through many experiences that are tailored-made for each and every one of us. But we also know that even though we are going through these times of trouble, who do we have on our side that helps us get through them? What's the scripture that's promised for that? Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who, and we can add, or what in this world could be against us? And we have another assurance found in Job 34:29. When He giveth quietness, who then could make trouble? And this word quietness means also peace. Another way we can help get help during these times of trouble and difficulty is by looking at the examples and the teachings of our Lord and the apostles. What gave them the strength and the peace of mind to go through their times of troubles or need? I think we can all see and agree that it was, again, what we mentioned earlier, by their examples of faith. Having that full assurance in the Heavenly Father. Knowing by His perfect love and power and wisdom and justice, they had the ability to endure all things, even if it was the last trial of their lives. They too knew God's plan for them and for the rest of mankind. And just like it is for us now, God's promises are sure. And if we are faithful, as our Lord was and as the apostles were, then we know that all His promises for us too are just as certain. And that's how it is that we can also continue on in the most holy faith. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. This same peace, the peace of God, can be clearly seen as part of our dear Lord's life as well. Even when he knew that the end of his earthly life was near, you know, and in just a short period of time, he was about to go through some horrific, terrible physical experiences that is unimaginable. Do we read anything about him being fearful of what was about to transpire to his physical being? Was he perplexed to realize these terrible things were about to take place in his last moments? No. You know, even with all these things about to happen, where was his thoughts and concerns for? It wasn't about himself. Obviously, it was for those dear brethren that were with him for 3.5 years. He had so much love for them. He wanted to give them something. And it was to tell them this: peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, like we talked about earlier, of the kind of peace that doesn't last or not mean anything. But my peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. What a priceless gift. What compassion. What love. You know, even at a very, very crucial time, nothing of self was of any concern. He wanted to give them the comfort and the peace, his peace that he had, the peace of God that would always be with them, to help them in their times of need. But as we remember, it wasn't too long after that that the storm clouds of fear and confusion and anxiety came thundering in. And what did they do next? They forsook him and fled. So what happened to all those words that our Lord said to them, promising peace? Well, with all that had happened and with all that they did, it obviously hadn't come yet. But after all of those events where the Lord took place and they observed everything and had time to think about things, what do you think began to happen? They started to remember all the promises, all the many experiences, all the miracles that had been witnessed, and maybe even going over in their minds the things that he preached to them and to others regarding the gospel for the last 3.5 years. And after 3 days went by, after his crucifixion, and they heard that the tomb was empty, that he was risen from the grave, just as he said would happen. And then at different times, he appeared unto them and reminded them that the Comforter was to come. Now, how do you think they must have felt? I think we can see how this peace that he wanted to give them, it started to flicker and become more brighter and brighter in their hearts. And when Pentecost came, and all that was promised was given, well, that just made it possible for them to truly understand and come to know the reasons why all of those things had to happen. And to know all the words of truth that had been spoken of by our Lord, and to see his example for them to follow. In addition, having God's plans and purposes to become more and more clearer to them. Now they were able to enjoy completely the true and perfect peace of Christ and the Heavenly Father. And furthermore, this peace that Christ gave has been bequeathed and inherited by all who too have given their hearts to the Lord and the following of Him. Because when our Lord prayed that night, when before He was taken away, He said in John 17:20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for all of them that shall believe on me through their word." And in John 16:33 says that in me ye might have peace. That's Strong's 15:15. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. And again in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And by faith we all share this peace. Always hold fast to that anchor of truth. And having that full assurance to the Heavenly Father through Christ our Lord. Just like what Zechariah 8:19 says, "Love truth and peace." This is Strong 7965, and it is the word I used in the beginning when I greeted you, brethren. Speaking of anchors, so reminds me of another way this word peace was used in the scriptures. Remember, there were over 400 times this word was found in the King James Version of the Bible. So there were many ways it was used. And here's another example. This particular instance I am referring to you is found in the book of Mark, in the 4th chapter, where our Lord had just finished talking to a multitude, and now he and his apostles, and maybe a few others, were about to travel across the Sea of Galilee. And as they were going across, a great storm came about, and the wind was very severe, and the waves were crashing into the boat, filling it with water. And where was our Lord at this time? When all of this was going on, what was he doing? I think I heard someone say it. Sleeping. With all this going on, how could you be sleeping? Because he had perfect peace. And his mind was stayed on his Heavenly Father. Now, I don't know, but I don't think this was a very large boat. You know, we probably all have experienced taking a ride in a small boat. sometime in our life. And we all know how it can rock back and forth from the slightest wave. These were waves crashing over the side. So they woke him up and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And in verse 39, he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And when that happened, all that were with him were relieved, thankful, happy. And the uneasiness and the fear and the worry and all of those things that they were experiencing went away. Because true peace had come. Doesn't this fit very well with how this world is now? How fear and torment and evilness has filled it up. That when the true peace comes, how things will be in the kingdom. Thus bringing the whole human family to peace. Now in this verse, peace was Strong's 4623, which meant to be silent or to hush or to be mute. The inability to speak. It's similar to the Greek word that our Lord used earlier in Mark 1:25 when he was rebuking a demon who was possessing a man in the synagogue. And Jesus said unto it, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Which means in this case to close the mouth, to muzzle, to stop the mouth. To make or become speechless, reduced to silence. So what he was saying to the wind and the sea was, "Hush, silence, be still." And what is to become of Satan, who is also called the prince of the power of the air? Ephesians 2:2, along with all his host and sin and all that was associated with that, they will be muted. They will be silenced. And when the end of the little season comes, at the end of the little season, they will never be heard of again. For they will be totally wiped away. What a beautiful plan. And promise we can see in just this one verse. Now, even though our Lord questioned them in the very next verse, he says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have little faith? Or why have you lost your full assurance in the Heavenly Father?" This should be the question we should ask ourselves. If we are too having doubts and fears. But all in all, this was another wonderful experience that the apostles got to witness. And they were amazed and they said unto each other, What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. And when they were enlightened by the Holy Spirit, I would like to think that this was just one of the more beautiful memories they could reflect back on. And when they're having times of trouble, they could be comforted from it. Just like we can. Knowing the peace of Christ and of the Heavenly Father was now a part of their lives all the way to the end of each and every one of their course. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Going back to the Isaiah scripture, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he is trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Let's talk about this portion, stayed on thee. In our everyday lives, when do we experience this inward peace? Let's talk about this. I think we can say, again, one of the reasons is when we meet together in meetings. When we have the privilege to attend conventions like this one. Another time would be when we are at prayer. That's a most definite. Also when we're reading or studying His Word of Truth. What about the times when we have moments of solitude and our minds are stayed on the Lord? Do you sort of see where I'm going here? Now, what about when we have to go back outside the boundary? We're in this boundary now, but when we step outside of it, what happens then? What kind of atmosphere are we back in? A worried, frantic, confused, and almost so evil, sinful world. Is our mind stayed on Him? Are we trusting Him? Are we making sure that we're holding securely to that anchor? Are we making sure we have full assurance in the Heavenly Father? Never letting loose. Because if we do that, when you're out in the water and you don't have something to hold on to, what happens? You drift. You start to drift. And you don't get back to that point. You drift further and further and further, taking us away from that inward peace that we want to always have. So how much do we treasure those precious times of being away from the worldly affairs of life and experiencing mountaintop experiences with others of like precious faith, or in those special times of solitude, feeling the calm and peacefulness with our Lord in thought and prayer, which indeed is so much of a great blessing to all of us. It makes us rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalms 34:14. So, brethren, in closing, I would like to express my love to you in two verses. One of them is Numbers 6:24 to 26. The other is in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, using the Weymouth translation. And this is for you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every sense. May the Lord be with you all.